has done for us, for that is why we gather anyway, and that is why we have life, that is why we have hope and destiny and peace and joy, is because of what Jesus Christ has done. So it certainly should be the thrill of our soul and should be the center of our attention. Now, throughout my life, there have been many things that have consumed my mind. I'm sure you can think of things yourself. Girls, sports, hot dogs, cars, blueberry pie, baseball cards, Star Wars. Did I mention food? Yeah, food, right? Wanting to be cool. Wanting to have fun. Searching for that great adventure. Wanting to do a job well done. Food. I think I already mentioned food, didn't I? Food? Yeah. Anger. Fear. Regret. All these things have been consumed my mind at one time or another. And as I think about my past, I see them tumbling around in my mind, going from one to the next, one to the next. And as I think about those things and how they consume me, I just remember how it generated so much restlessness and insecurity and confusion in me. And then at the age of 19... Yeah, I thought about all those things even before I was 19. Then at the age of 19, I remember sitting outside a starry night on some bleachers in Central Florida. And I was sitting out there all by myself and I was feeling restless and confused and alone. And then you know what? The words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28 overwhelmed me like a flood. They came upon me like a breath of fresh air. Like the balm of Gilead. Like that perfect cup of coffee. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Where Jesus said this. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, isn't that comforting? Isn't that sweet words that Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. And for a 19-year-old whose mind was restless, confused, insecure about his future, that changed me. Now, I don't know whether or not that was my conversion experience when I was saved, because I was raised in the church and I can tell you that dozens of times before that, I had prayed the sinner's prayer. But I do know that at that time, at 19, sitting by myself on the bleachers, that a light turned on to me. That in that darkness of the night, I was quickened by a light. That salvation means so much more than an afterlife insurance policy. That it means more than a get out of hell free card that you put away in your wallet and then you pull it out again on judgment day to use it. I don't want to diminish the power of the gospel when it comes to freeing you from hell. Loved ones, that is huge. It is spectacular that the gospel frees us from eternal judgment. That we don't have to fear that. We don't have to stand under the wrath of God anymore, but we are set free from that. But brothers and sisters, it is more. It is new life in Christ now. That now as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, I have a new way of thinking. I have a new way of acting. I have a new way of being as a person, as a child of the King, as a saint, as redeemed, no matter what my past was like, and even no matter what my future holds, I am now a child of the King of Kings, a child of the Almighty God, and I am known by that. I am marked by that. All heaven recognizes me as a child of the King. The Bible says,
In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are there things in your life that you would like to see pass away? Come to Jesus. Follower of Jesus. Renew your vision upon Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, he said this, a religion that gives nothing, a religion that costs nothing, a religion that suffers nothing is worth nothing. But when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, it is a radical change. It changes you completely. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Do you realize that the battle for your soul that is being waged, do you realize that the battle for your holiness, Christian, that is being waged, is won or lost in the mind? Way before the earthly, the temporal, the physical battle begins, it is won or lost in your mind. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life. What is your life? Is Christ your life? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Folks, there is something for us to do. Understand that we cannot be successful as Christians. We cannot be victorious as Christians without the power of God. But we also need to engage our will. We need to submit to the power of God. We need to welcome it into our lives. It says here, we need to put to death these things. We need to have the will to do it, the determination to do it, and to say, God, give me the strength to do it. But then go out and do it. Turn off the TV when you need to turn off the TV. Get out of a place that you need to get out of. Go to a place that you need to. Get up early enough in the morning so you can spend time in God's Word. These things that you need to do, don't hit that snooze button and say, well, no, I'm going to sleep a little bit more. And then you get up and you're running around crazy and you never have a chance to just rest before your God and your Creator before the day begins. Therefore, put to death the members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, you see, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But not upon you, if you know Christ as your Savior. So why are you going to live like the ones where the wrath is coming down upon? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming down upon the sons of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you see, the new life is yours. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And we'll stop there for right now. And so let me ask you a question as we gathered here this morning. What is on your mind this morning as you sit here? What is occupying your attention? Maybe it is some vast scheme that you have planned, some vast scheme for success or happiness. You know, you kind of planned it out and you're working it out in your mind, and even as you sit there, it kind of consumes you. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in. Or maybe it's a relationship that you wish you were in. Oh, if only she would notice me. Oh, then life would be grand, wouldn't it? All would be well. I would be on a bed of roses if only she noticed me. Maybe it's someone who has hurt you and you're consumed with anger and bitterness because of that. And you just can't wait for that person to get theirs. That young lady in Ohio who was kidnapped for 10 years. She stood in the courtroom, and there, not too far away from her, was the man who kidnapped her and abused her. This is what she said. I spent 11 years in hell, but now your hell is just beginning. Maybe, like her, you're consumed with bitterness or anger for what someone has done to you, and you're waiting for their hell to begin. Like Amos, you cry out, God, you just don't understand what I'm going through. Or maybe it's because you're thinking about the failures and your financial struggles that you're dealing with, or some other difficulty that's in your life, and it's just a burden, it's a weight, it's bearing on you, it's filling you with despair. And like Elijah, you cry out and you kind of feel like that it would be better if you weren't even here, if your life would be taken from you. Let me say something to you this morning. All of you whose minds are distracted, let me just ask you to do something for me this morning. Just clear your mind of all that and gaze upon Jesus this morning. Take some time, just a little bit of time, just a few moments as we gather around His table and gaze upon Christ. Consider Him. Consider the One who holds your life in the palm of His hand. Consider the One who's sitting down on His heavenly throne. Consider the One who is the High Priest of your soul. Consider the One who took such hostility upon Himself for your redemption. And as you take that time to consider Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something, that your mind at that moment is engaged with the highest, the most glorious theme the world has ever known. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read a few verses out of here. I want you to know, as you're turning over to that, and we're going to then have a word of prayer, ask God to meet us here this morning. But I'm going to do my best to speak a few words this morning and give opportunity for all of you to respond to Him this morning. Respond to His Word, respond to Christ as you consider Him, as we gather around the table. That's why we sit around here in a circle. We're a family here this morning. How can we be an encouragement to each other? How can we just give a word of praise to our Savior this morning? I can't sit in my seat. I got to say something about my Jesus. A prayer, a hymn that you want to sing, a song that you want to sing. I want to give you plenty of opportunity to do that as we gather around this table. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then verses 12 and 13. Look again and at this section of Scripture and see how clearly it teaches that the battle is won in the mind. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us and snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. The race is only successful as we look unto Jesus. The race can only succeed. We pick up speed as we're looking unto Jesus. Those weights seem to drop down beside us, and that sin no longer entangles us as our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured that cross, despising, yes, the shame. Can you put up that picture that you had of the song at first, please? Picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. You may not see it so clearly with the lights on, but I just say that's a hard picture to look at. I mean, I don't want to look at that picture. It's graphic. I don't want my children to see that picture. But there's something that we need to see in this. The crucifixion of Christ was not this beautiful picture, this serene landscape picture, something that you'd want to put on your calendar or on your Facebook page. It was horrific.
It was tragic. It was graphic. It was horrible. But it needed to be done for my sin to be redeemed, because my sin was horrible. Because my rebellion was graphic. And so we need to soberly be reminded of that fact, of the horror of the cross of Christ. We glory in it. We rejoice in it, yes. But it was a horrible event. We sing about the blood of Jesus, and do we really get it? I mean, it's a graphic picture. And that's just the surface of it for Jesus. For the real shame came when He, the Holy One, had to bear our sin. To bear the horror of our sin. When His Father had to turn His back on Him, and that beautiful relationship that they had for all eternity was separated. Okay, you can take the picture down. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Here it is, verse 3. For consider Him. That word consider means to analyze. It means not to just do a casual glance at Him, but to take your time and focus your attention on Him. Do what needs to be done to really see who Jesus is and what He has done. Have you taken the time to consider Him and Him as Savior, Redeemer, what it cost Him? Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Understand that Jesus Christ, you see, is the source of all joy. He is the face of grace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the fountain of truth. That is Jesus Christ. It can occupy your time and your mind and your energy to consider Him. It's not just a short event and you move on to something else. Take time to consider Christ. Understand, when you consider Christ, it frees your mind. It frees your mind from the entanglements and weights of this world, from the distractions that distract you. And you know what? Some of those distractions that distract you are good things. Good things! Things that are good to be engaged with, but not the best thing. And you get freed up from that so you can focus your attention on Christ. And you know what? When your mind is free, your feet will follow. Your hands will follow. Your mouth will follow. You wonder why you have a problem with your language at times? You wonder why your feet go places that they shouldn't go and your hands do things that they shouldn't do? It's because your mind is not free. When your mind is free, your feet will follow. Consider Him. And as you consider Him, you know what's going to happen? You are going to unleash the power of God in your life. There are so many things that hinder the free, active work of the Spirit of God in our life. They're like governors that hold it back. But when we focus our attention on Jesus Christ, when we gaze upon Him, when we consider Him, that governor is taken off. When I was a boy, I liked to push the envelope a bit. Boys, you know what I'm talking about, right? My boys do the same thing, boys. You like to kind of see how far you can go. You say if something says, well, it's safe up to this point. You say, well, I want to see what's going to come right after that. Can I still keep myself safe, or can I keep myself from going to the hospital if I go just a step beyond what's safe? You want to push it. You want to keep pushing that envelope. Now, it's a funny expression, pushing the envelope. I bought one here this morning. I you think about pushing an envelope, right? That doesn't make sense. Pushing the envelope? I mean, how is that and anything to do with safety? Well, it has nothing to do with this right here.
Pushing the envelope is the idea of envelope, something that envelops something. It's a mathematical term that has to do with air travel, and it's that the angle or the high point and the low point where it's safe for a plane to travel. If a plane goes higher than that, then they are no longer safe. If they go lower than that, well, the ground, they are no longer safe. And so there's this area of, that envelops them, that where they're safe. But if they go outside of that limit, they are no longer safe. And I wanted to do that as a kid. I wanted to step outside that and see how far I could go. And, you know, broken bones as a result of that. And as a result of that also, Dad said no motor vehicles for me as a kid. No mini bikes, no dirt bikes, no go-karts, right? Now, that would seem like a good, safe thing, but the problem was, and he'll be informed about this morning, but the problem was is all my friends had those things. And so I would just hang out at my friend's house. And so I would ride the mini bike and the dirt bike and the go-kart, just not at home. But the funny thing is when the manufacturers send those things to a kid's house, to a parent's house, what they do is they put what they call a governor on the carburetor. You know what I'm talking about? A governor on the carburetor, because that controls how fast you can go, you know. So you got this powerful bike, this dirt bike or this mini bike that could probably top out at 35, but it only goes 10, 15 miles an hour because there's a governor on it. But boys are resourceful. And after a period of time, they will figure out how to get rid of that governor so you can just let it rip. And there's freedom in that. How fast can this thing really go? There are so many things in our lives that are holding us back from experiencing the full power of the Spirit of God. Things that we allow in our lives, distractions, sins, what Hebrews talks about, those things that entangle us so that we're not running the race with all the power of God, because we are just, can you see the picture? Weights on, can you imagine an Olympic runner running with weights on, with a backpack on and all these things as he's trying to win the race? You would think he was foolish. The Bible says get rid of all that stuff and experience the full freedom of the Spirit of God in your life. Consider him. Considering him frees you up for that. In particular, it says in verse 3 that we're supposed to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. Two things that I just want us to touch on and we'll be done. The first thing is this. We need to consider a crucified Christ. Consider a crucified Christ. We take great delight and joy at Christmas time in remembering the birth of Christ. We see the babe in the manger. We see the child, Jesus. I want you to understand something. That would not have been enough. The boy Christ was not enough. We take a lot of delight in seeing and hearing about, and we just amazed as we read through the Gospels and we see the things that Jesus did. All the wonderful things he did. Walking on water, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, casting out demons. What a marvelous thing. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there and seen all that? I would have. Let me tell you something. The miracle worker, the wonderful miracle worker who was called Jesus Christ, being a miracle worker was not enough to redeem me of my sins. Jesus Christ had to die. The Prince of Life had to die. The light of the world had to have his light snuffed out. Or else I still would be lost in my sins. On that dark day he was alone. His disciples fled from him. Consider that. Consider his family, his earthly family, fleeing from him, leaving him there all by himself. Consider how that would have made you feel. One of his closest friends betrayed him. Then he was beaten. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was crucified. He was abandoned by his Father in heaven. His Father in heaven abandoned him, and Jesus Christ cried out, "My God, My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm your son. I'm your son from eternity's past. And in all of his heartbrokenness, carrying the weight and the guilt and the fear of sin, he cries out, My God, why have you forsaken me? All that was necessary for my redemption. Moses, in Psalm 90, asks a really interesting question. You can look at it later. Moses asks this amazing question. He says, Who has ever experienced the power of God's wrath? Who knows anything about the power of God's wrath? Do you know the power of God's wrath? I mean, you may have felt His anger at times. Do you know the power of the wrath of God? You do not. I do not know, nor have I ever experienced the power of the full weight of God's wrath upon me. No one ever has except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows. Jesus Christ could answer Moses' question and say, I do. I do. I know the full power of the wrath of God upon me. It is still in my memory. I still remember that day. I know it. I felt it. I lived it. I died under it. So we need to take time to consider, as we gather around the table, a crucified Christ. We also need to take the time to remember the cursed Christ. Isn't that... I even have a hard time saying that. I wouldn't say it if Scripture didn't say it explicitly. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Not only did He die for us, He was willing to be a curse for me. The eternal, almighty maker of heaven and earth. How bizarre is that? That He says, I am willing to become a curse so that on that day when you stand before God, He will never say to you, Depart from me, you cursed. He took that for me. Oh, the glory of the love of God. It sounds so ridiculous to think that He would do that. And so, the gospel has that sense about it. Whereas as you speak the gospel to others, it will sound ridiculous in the ears of those who hear it. The Bible tells us that it will be foolishness to those who hear. Because who would do such a thing? But keep telling it, because there's more than you involved in it. As you share the gospel, understand that the Spirit of God is doing a work. And the Spirit of God will open people's eyes and hearts to the truth of it. And all of a sudden the lights will come on. They'll say, Oh, I get it! And it no longer is foolish, because to us who are redeemed, it is the power of God to salvation. It still amazes us. It still would marvel at it, but it's no longer foolishness. You know, for the child of God, there is nothing more thrilling, nothing more encouraging or enabling than a fresh look at the Son of God. You know, there's a lot of things that could encourage you, but when you get a real good, when you gaze again upon Jesus Christ and your heart is thrilled with Him, there is nothing that sustains you, encourages you, and propels you on other than a fresh look at Jesus Christ. This hymn puts it well. It says this, Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call Him mine. Can you call Him yours this morning? If you can call Him yours, you know what? This is your table. This is not a table of some local church. This is the table of the Lord. If you can call Him yours because He has redeemed you, come and join us at the table this morning. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000. You could actually say, and the fairest of 10,000 times 10,000, couldn't you? And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. So let me encourage you this morning. What do you think of Jesus this morning as you gather around His table? Saint, follower of Jesus, what do you think of Him? What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? All that thrills your soul is Jesus? What think ye of Christ? Yea, He is altogether lovely. Consider Him. Put your mind on Him. Think about what He has done. And let this be the resolve of your soul that yes, He is altogether lovely. Take your mind off yourself. Because you know what? Your mind is this morning is either going to be on yourself or on this world or it's going to be on Christ. Take your mind off yourself. Take your mind off this world and consider Christ this morning. After all, it is His table that we are gathered around.